Well, Merry Christmas, Church. I hope you've been able to enjoy time with family. We had some in-person time with some of ours, but we're grateful for the technology of FaceTime so we can see and talk with other family members far away. I do love Christmas, and I am grateful that my experience of Christmas has expanded and deepened over the decades. I'm the youngest of four kids, so maybe this is a birth order thing, but as a youngster, I looked forward to Christmas morning. It wasn't that I looked forward to celebrating Jesus' birth. I looked forward to getting presents. I looked forward to it so much, I didn't want to wait till Christmas morning for those presents. So I figured out where my parents hid them. My parents had large garment storage bags hanging up in their basement. You may remember these. Maybe you still use them. You kept your winter coats and clothes in them when they were out of season. When winter came, you took those coats and clothes out and put your spring and summer clothes in their place. The storage bags my parents had were opaque, so you couldn't see into them. I don't know how I discovered this hiding place, but in the lead up to Christmas, when no one was around, I would sneak down to the basement, unzip these garment bags. My eyes would get wide because what I saw was gold. There were all these gifts, neatly wrapped and with name tags. Now, those name tags were important because they allowed me to take inventory, to do an accounting. How many gifts had my name on them compared to my siblings? How did the size of my gifts compare with the other gifts? In other words, was I getting my fair share or was I being ripped off? This was pretty much my singular focus when it came to Christmas. Again, maybe that's a birth order thing or just that I was the youngest kid in the family and needed to grow up a whole lot. Fortunately, my view of Christmas did expand. I began to really celebrate and revel in the great truth that Christmas is God's redeeming love story for all of creation. The story of John the Baptist is part of this Christmas love story. John is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who conceived John when they were quite advanced in years. When I put myself in their story and think of Gigi and me having an infant today, my response is, oh, please, God, no. It's a young person's game. But Zechariah and Elizabeth rejoiced, and I'm so glad for them. John grows up and in a God-loving family. And when he enters adulthood, John senses that God is sending him on a mission. We can even say John was sent by love. Now, when you read his story, you think, wow, this guy, John, is a unique character. He lives in the desert. He wears some odd styles of clothing. He eats a diet that might even make a vegan cringe. And he has a unique message of repentance. That word repentance means to turn and align yourself with God and the things of God. So when you turn, you're turning away from some things. You're reassessing stuff, letting go of some things, and reassigning priority to other things that have had too much influence. In other words, when we turn, our priorities are resized and reassigned. God and the things important to God become important to us. John's message is, repent, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, he must have been a powerful preacher because there was quite a response. Matthew tells us in verse 5, people from Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That's like saying people from Grand Rapids and all over Kent and Ottawa counties were going out to John and being baptized in the Grand River. It's a huge response, a great number of people. So John is a bit strange. He was different, peculiar, if not a little weird, yet people are drawn to him. Friends, let me suggest to you that we have a connection with John. We too are sent by love. And like John, clothing, food, and where you live, these are not the top priorities. Please hear me. I'm not saying they are unimportant. I'm saying they are not the top priorities that drive our lives. As we turn toward God and align ourselves with the priorities of God, we find ourselves pursuing God's call upon our lives. And this calling, or our being a sent by love people, doesn't have to be a huge mystery. Do you remember when WWJD bracelets were popular? What would Jesus do? Maybe we need to get those out of our garment bags, dust them off, and wear them again. Just Jesus helped people. Jesus helped people. He lifted others up, loving and serving people in healthy, liberating, empowering ways was his priority. My brother, who lives in Georgia, is an example of this. He's 64, just retired from an amazingly successful career. He and his wife have a lovely home, but I am sure they could live several steps above it. My brother and I were recently texting, and he sent me a picture of a new Habitat for Humanity home that was just dedicated. He worked on the home framing and the home's exterior. But then he added he spent a lot of time in the crawl space doubling up the floor joists in certain places because the inspector claimed the span was too long for single 2x12s. This is what he texted me. My knees have finally healed. Got a Tunnel Rat t-shirt for my efforts. It blessed me to read that. But can I be honest? Working in a crawl space in Georgia, in what was probably some incredibly warm, humid temperatures? I don't know. Sounds like a younger person's job to me, right? But my brother has a very real sense of following Jesus, serving others, lifting others up. He has a generous heart that reflects the generosity of God. And I'll add, he's a very, very successful businessman. But that doesn't make him the top-down boss. He is a servant leader, and that's a priority in his life. I was reading Psalm 85 several days ago, and I was struck by these words, "The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest." That's Jesus. That's what Jesus does. He is good. He invests in goodness that liberates and empowers the land, the lives of people, to flourish, to have bountiful harvests. This is what my brother was doing in that crawl space. It's what we do as sent by love people. Through our words or simply listening, through our priorities, deeds of kindness, acts of generosity, through our serving and not demanding or expecting to be served, we give what is good so others can flourish. This is what faith in Jesus calls us to in the living of our lives. Dr. Paul Chilcote is a great Wesleyan scholar. He puts this very simply but very challengingly in one of his books. Listen to what he writes. Rather than faith in Jesus being a lofty theoretical concept, I am describing how you live each day, how you relate to the people around you, what your faith in Jesus actually means in real time, with real people, in real life situations. A pressing question emerges from this. How does God's love find expression in your life? Church, we are followers of Jesus who embrace a Wesleyan understanding of following Jesus. We proclaim that God calls us to holiness of heart and life. By this we mean Christ-likeness. God wants to form Jesus within us so that we will reflect Jesus in how we live our lives, the priorities we align with, how we spend our time, the way we treat people, the things that we advocate for. This is why we sing that Charles Wesley hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." The concluding stanza of this Wesley hymn says this: "Finish then thy new creation, pure and sinless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." This is the goodness of God John the Baptist is proclaiming and inviting the people to embrace. He's calling people to get ready for Messiah Jesus. He wants Jesus to be formed in them so their lives will reflect him. When this happens, the goodness of God becomes the capital of life, and the lives of individuals and communities flourish with bountiful harvests. But you'll note John's tone and words change when a specific group shows up at the Jordan River to be baptized. In verse 7, we read, "But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees come for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Okay, John is sounding pretty testy. He's sounding pretty judgmental, and indeed he is. But note to whom the criticism, the judgment, the harsh words are directed. Religious leaders who set the tone and theology, think dogma and practices of God's people. John is saying, you folks have been toxic to yourselves, to God's people, and to the diverse non-Jewish people who live all around us. And in love, I am calling you out. Friends, being sent by love can sometimes mean we, in love, call out the church. I have always been concerned about a narrowly defined view of the gift of God's salvation in and through Jesus. This narrowly defined salvation simply states that Jesus died to save me from my sins so that when I die, I have a ticket to heaven. Now, I don't disagree with this. I like it. But salvation, friends, is so much more. It is the restoration of Christ's likeness. It is holiness of heart and life now in this life. It is transformation and the commission to be sent by love to my community and the world to proclaim justice and reconciliation, liberation for the captive, advocacy for the widow, the fatherless, the refugee, and alien. In other words, to be a voice for the voiceless, to stand with the powerless, the marginalized, and to lift them up. And yet, folks who proclaim Jesus is my Savior often exhibit lives diametrically opposed to what Jesus calls us to. Instead of humility, they exude arrogance. Their attitudes and actions reflect their need to win at all costs. They embrace hostility instead of hospitality. They label people and groups of people as the others who are to be feared, denied, and excluded. Instead of healing, they inflict pain. They deny the damage we have done to the planet, to indigenous people, to people of color, and the ways in which racism has defined our nation and continues to define our nation. Folks, the world finds it so hard to recognize Jesus in their attitudes and their actions and simply cries out, "Hypocrites," and it kills our witness. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. John the Baptist calls this out. And as the sent by love people, we too are to find ways to call it out. I was having a conversation with a friend a few months ago. I was asking about work, and there was some frustration. He relayed to me a painful and disappointing conversation some coworkers, all white, were having about, and I'm not kidding, the merits of police killing blacks. After 20 minutes, my friend, who was not part of the discussion but working nearby, interrupted and suggested that they consider including more diverse individuals in their conversation to get a better perspective. One of the folks in this conversation responded, "Yeah, but I'm still not going to vote for some Democrat." My friend noted in his text to me, "Obviously, this was not my point." Now, I might be wrong, but I would not be surprised at all if some, perhaps all, of these men would identify as Christians. If so, the great sadness is they perceive my friend's suggestion as a Democrat value rather than a Jesus value. Whether my friend knew it or not at the time, he was being a sent-by-love Jesus follower in that moment. He was being a type of John the Baptist, calling out toxicity that leads to a harvest of rotten fruit, and offered them, as the psalmist said, what is good, and our land will yield its fruit. Friends, this is the last Sunday of 2020, a year we just want to see in our rear view mirrors. Collectively, we hope and pray that 2021 will indeed be a happier and healthier year, free of masks, social distancing, and types of shutdowns. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. But regardless of what happens with the pandemic, 2021 can be a better year if we embrace God's invitation to be individually and corporately a sent by love people. Will you join me in that? I hope you will, because this is what God's love is calling us to. Please join me as we pray. God, we confess our desire to fit in, to not stick out. We don't want to be the weird ones, the peculiar ones, but your call to repentance challenges me to reassess and realign the things and priorities of my life. Your call to repentance is a loving call to Christ-likeness in my character, my words, my attitudes, and my actions. Your call to repentance ultimately is a call to be and to become a sent-by-love person. O God, where I have sown toxic seeds, forgive me, cleanse me, heal me, realign me, that Jesus will have more of me, and I will have more of Jesus, and my community will experience more of Jesus because of me. So, Holy Spirit, get in my face, if that is what it takes. Call me out and call me up. I am a follower of the King born in Bethlehem, God made in the flesh, the one whose love saves my life and sends me in love to the world. Amen.